Figure it out. Here we go. You can't enter the kingdom of God without receiving me. I'm the climax and content of the gospel. Jesus' blood shed on the cross enables you to receive me. Not a day goes by without me being given or received. The church cannot disciple the nations apart from me, and marriages and families won't last another day without me. Who am I, or maybe more appropriately, what am I? Okay, the who am I threw some people off, but you're right. He is definitely involved in this process. What am I? Love. Good. Forgiveness. Who said that? They get the $100. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But all of you are right to an extent, but it's forgiveness. And forgiveness is what I want to jump in and talk about this morning, mostly because I just embarrassed Paul, so now he's got to forgive me, so that's a good thing. I don't know if there's ever something that's on your heart and you really want to say, but you don't feel the release to say it. I have been wanting to preach on forgiveness. I'm not sure how long, but every time it was my turn to preach, the Lord just didn't give me release. He gave me another direction I was supposed to go. And last week, after hearing Pastor Paul's message and spending some time in prayer while we were gone with family for Thanksgiving, it was like the Lord was like, forgiveness. That's what we're talking about. Pastor Paul did an awesome job, so go back if you missed it. Listen to it on the podcast. And it was all about God's grace and the person of Jesus Christ. Very important message, and that's going to set us up for where we're going today. So, if you have your Bibles or your devices, you can go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18. And I'm moving further this way, and it'll make sense why in a minute, okay? So, just hang with me. My prayer today is that someone would encounter the life-changing love, as someone mentioned, of forgiveness. So hopefully that will happen today. I want to read to you. If you're in Matthew 18, we're going to start. Our text is in verse 21. So Matthew 18, starting in verse 21, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay you back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. This fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. A very sobering reminder. Passages in the Bible that are not necessarily easy. This is a parable, and Jesus taught in parables a lot in the Gospels. It's a simple story that conveys a spiritual truth. That's what a parable is. And this morning, I would like to tell a parable of a parable. So if those who are going to help me with the skit would come on forward this morning. This is how I would imagine, if Jesus were here today, this is what I would imagine this parable would be like. The kingdom of heaven is like the president of a construction company who called to collect the money owed him for work. He sorted through his invoices, and he found an unpaid invoice for $1.5 million for the construction of a new home for one of his employees. Very large home. So the company president drove to the employee's new home and knocked on the door.
Hold on 1 second, I'll be right there. Oh, hey boss, how you doing?
Hey, I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing well, just doing a little work around the house here.
Yeah, speaking of the house, I found out something today as I was going through my invoices. There's never been a payment made on this house, and you owe me $1.5 million.
I know, I'm sorry about that. If you'll just give me a few more weeks. Please. My wife, you know, we just need a few more weeks, and I think I'd be able to get you some money, at least part of it anyway.
The company president looked mercifully upon his employee.
I'll tell you what I'm going to do. We'll do it this way. I'm going to forgive your debt.
Really?
You don't owe me anything.
Really?
You can live in the house. You're good to go.
Are you sure?
You're good. Absolutely. Absolutely.
You just don't understand how much I appreciate that.
Well, that's what we're going to do.
All right. Thank you, sir. Very much. Thank you.
The next day at work, our employee found a coworker who owed him about $3,000.
Hey, man, where you been?
Boss,
hey, man, you owe me $3,000, and I told you I needed it today.
Boss, I know.
No, listen to me. I need $3,000, or somebody's going to get
boss,
the tail whip.
My car's broken down. You don't want to do that.
No, I tell you what we're going to do. I'm going to take you to court. I told you I need that $3,000. I expected it, and you didn't give it to me. We're going to court.
Another coworker at the construction company saw this interchange and became very upset. He told the company president all that had happened. So the next day at the office.
In my office now. I heard what you did to Keith yesterday. What in the world were you thinking after everything that happened and after what I did for you and forgiving all that debt? What is up with you, man?
I don't know.
You know what? You're fired. Don't want to see your face again. So I see it in court when I come after my money.
The moral to this story is this is how your Heavenly Father will treat you if you don't forgive others as Christ forgave you. Sobering words from our Savior. Recently, I've been reading through a book called The Reason for God by Tim Keller. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a well-known author and a pastor in New York City. And he says this in his book, Reason for God, about forgiving others when they've done a wrong to us. He says there's really two things you can do. The first option is to seek ways to make the perpetrators suffer for what they've done. And obviously, there are problems with this option because it causes us to become calloused, self-absorbed, and it leads us to repaying evil for evil. There is another option, however. You can forgive. Forgiveness means refusing to make them pay for what they did. However, to refrain from lashing out at someone when you want to do so with all of your being is agony. It is a form of suffering. And I agree with Keller. I agree with that point. In fact, the Greek word that in our passage, canceled your debt or released or let go, however it translates it there, it means one meaning of the word apo, that Greek word, is to forgive, meaning release or let go. And the other meaning is to permit or suffer. To permit or suffer. And our message this morning is titled, Let It Go. Could have gone a lot of directions with that. But anyways, and this means even when you have the right to get even with someone, you're willing to release them. And that's where I think it really ties in with Keller's point in that quote, is that it is a form of suffering. We choose to suffer so the other person doesn't have to. This morning, I want to make a couple of rapid-fire observations from our text. And then we're going to examine the good news, bad news, as it relates to forgiveness and unforgiveness for us, okay? So observation number one is that Peter lived the philosophy, there is no such thing as a stupid question. The Apostle Peter lived this philosophy. And let's give him credit. He always had the courage to ask the questions no one else would. I think a lot of times the disciples would come, hey, Peter, we want to know what Jesus thinks about this. Would you ask him this? Because he was fearless, right? So Peter, and also we've got to give Peter some credit, is he actually remembered Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. So Peter understood that Jesus taught we must forgive. And Peter was a good Jewish, well, he was an okay Jewish boy. And in Judaism, it was readily accepted that you had to forgive someone who wronged you three times, and that evidenced a forgiving spirit, a forgiving heart. So Peter, he's like, well, I know Jesus, and I know he calls us to go above and beyond what would be the accepted norm. So when I ask the question, instead of three times, I'm going to say seven. Now, he's going to be impressed with my answer. And of course, Jesus says, well, depending upon your translation, he says 77 times or 490 times, because that's 70 times seven, right? So which is it? I could see Peter, you know, Jesus, 77, 490? He obviously knew what Jesus was saying. And I think Jesus' answer to us is yes. Yes, you must forgive every time. Obviously, it's not after, you know, if Jim wrongs me, the 491st time is not the time that I can get even with him. Jesus was using hyperbole to make the point that every time someone, as a believer, every time we're offended or wronged, we're to forgive. And Peter would have understood that. We're to forgive without keeping track. A little context to our parable this morning. Remember what I said before the skit, is that a parable is a simple, short story that illustrates a spiritual truth. That's what a parable is. And just like the skit we did, a parable theoretically could happen, but it's not an historical accounting of events. So this could have happened in Jesus' time, but this is not a historical story. This is a story he's telling to make a point. And the parable's main point is found in verse 35. It's interpersonal forgiveness, forgiveness between brothers and sisters in Christ. And also, just another point of context, this parable gives us a picture of the mercy and grace we receive at salvation that the Lord gives us and credits to our account the moment we place our trust in him. So, observation number one is Peter lived his life by a pretty good philosophy. There's no such thing as a stupid question. Observation number two is that in the kingdom, we are servants, God is the king. That's another observation straight from the text. The word actually there is doulos, is the Greek word, which means, we don't like this word very much, which means slaves or subjects is probably more appropriate to the literal meaning of that word. But we get the point is that God can call us to account for our actions at any time. And that's the point behind observation number two. Observation number three is that, and hopefully this was portrayed in the skit, 10,000 talents is a lot of money. It was a ridiculous debt that this servant had no means of ever repaying. No possible way he was going to pay this back. And this is, that number is found in verse 24. In fact, as best scholars can figure, one talent was equal to 20 years' wages in Jesus' time for the average worker. So scholars debate about, you know, all this. It's funny how people can get into numbers so much in the Bible. But some scholars say, well, it was probably around 15 million if it were in today's money. Some say it might be in the billions of dollars, the literal debt that this guy owed. So there's no way he's repaying it. Absolutely no way. That's observation number three. Observation number four is this. God is just. God is just. Our debts must be repaid, just like the servant. It can't be excused. Our debt can't be excused or swept under the rug. And now what the master says he's going to do in, verse 28. No, sorry, verse 27. I can't even read. Verse 25. There we go. I'll get to it eventually. Verse 25, it sounds unnecessarily harsh to us that this guy, this master, would throw his family and the servant into prison to pay off the debt. But it was a common practice in the Roman world at that time. If you can't make your home loan payments, the bank's going to what on your house? they're going to foreclose. No one thinks that's incredible. We might not like it, but we don't think that's incredibly unjust of the bank to do. And they wouldn't have thought that this was incredibly unjust of this master to do based on the Roman time period in which this story is told. And because God is just, he can't simply sweep aside our sin or our debt that we owe him. It's got to be paid by someone. Either we're paying the debt or he's going to pay the debt. But the debt doesn't go unpaid. Observation number 5, and we see this from verse 26. And this is so encouraging to me. That God can bring even the most hardened sinner to repentance and brokenness. This guy, we don't know a lot about him, but he seemed to be going along with life just fine. It didn't seem to be bothering him too much that he owed all this money. And all of a sudden, bam, the master calls him to account. And he's broken before the master, weeping, begging for more time. This is encouraging because it means that no one is too far gone. And this should lead us to persist in prayer for the prodigals in our family and in our friends. Because when the Lord calls their name, when he brings conviction, it's going to happen. We cannot escape the Lord's conviction. When we encounter the Lord, we will be convicted of sin. I told you we're going fast. Observation number 6. Observation number 6 from verse 27. And this is the best news, right? God is compassionate, he is generous, and he is forgiving. He's forgiving. And at great cost to himself. The master, it says, we know the master is deeply moved, depending upon your translation. It might say he took pity on him or he had compassion on him. But what that means is that the master was motivated to cancel his debt by that compassion that he felt for the wicked servant or for the unmerciful servant. At first glance, it kind of seems like, all right, the guy starts begging for his more time to pay off the debt. And it seems like the master's kind of like, yeah, all right, cool. I'll forgive your debt. That's what it seems like, but that is not what happens. Remember that Greek word that we get the title for our message, let it go? That's the word apo, and it means either to let go or to forgive. And it can also mean to suffer. And this is what the master chooses to do. Think about all that money. 15 million, several billion. He doesn't get a cent of it back. He says, okay, you're forgiven. He chooses to bear the loss of those finances himself in forgiving the servant's debt. So when he forgives, it was at great cost to the master. And when God forgives, it's at great cost to himself. Because he suffers so you and I don't have to. We know he suffered in the person of Jesus Christ on the cross, so we don't have to suffer for our sin if we receive his forgiveness. Observation number 7, and this is obvious, but this servant has some real issues, right? he's got some issues. After being forgiven millions, billions of dollars, the first thing he does, as best we know, is he goes out and he finds someone who owes him the equivalent of a couple $1,000, and he calls him to account very harshly, and wants his loan, that servant's debt repaid right then and there. He's got some issues. Observation number 8. And this should have alerted him to his issues, because his fellow servant, which is key to remember too, this guy is his fellow servant, owes him money, and he responds the same way that he responded to his master. He gets down on his knees and he's begging him, give me more time. Give me more time. And if he had more time, he probably would have been able to repay it, because it wasn't near the amount of what the wicked servant owed. But of course, that's not what he does. He treats him harshly and has him thrown into prison. And before we really get upset with this wicked servant, with the unmerciful servant for his hypocrisy, let's think about that for a minute. How many times do we get so upset? Man, that guy's sin, that is really ticking me off, the way that he's treating his wife, whatever it might be. We so often see the sin in someone else that's at work in our own heart. And that's what's going on. This is the hypocrisy that's going on in this unmerciful servant's life. He's seeing the sin in someone else and not able to see it in himself. And this is, there's no better place to observe this than in your typical marital spat, right? I've heard it, and Pastor Paul's probably heard it millions of times. I've heard it several times. Something like this. She is so stubborn. Why won't she apologize? She's just so stubborn, she won't apologize. And of course, the irony in that conversation is that his stubbornness, his sin of stubbornness, is what is keeping him from apologizing to her, right? So it kind of goes back and forth. And that's the level of hypocrisy that we're seeing at work in this servant's life. Observation number 9. This unmerciful servant really has some issues. He throws his fellow servant into prison. And we've already said it wasn't much compared to what he owed. Observation number 10, and this comes from several verses there at the end, from verses 31 through 34. How we treat one another matters. How we treat each other really matters. It matters to God, and it matters to the rest of us as well. And it may drive you crazy, all the different causes we see today, and the term social justice, you might not like that term too well. And my generation, the millennials, really might drive you crazy with all of our causes. But what's undeniable is this, that God cares about the poor and the oppressed. Read the word, you can't deny that. And then also what's undeniable is that, man, how we treat one another matters. How we treat each other matters. We see from this parable that God sees that and that we will be called to account for our treatment of each other, for our interactions. We would do really well to remember Genesis 1 and 2, right? God says, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. That's the big theological term, the imago Dei. And what that does is that means that if each of us is created in God's image, that means there's inherent worth in me and in you and in you and in you. There's inherent worth and value in each of us because we have God's image somehow stamped in our lives. And C.S. Lewis, of course, I should have just started with this because he says it way better than I could. He says it this way, you have never met a mere mortal. You have never met a mere mortal. Each of us is stamped with the image of God and will live forever. The question is where we will live forever. So God has a zero tolerance policy for quote-unquote believers, right? Meaning those of us who, after receiving grace and mercy and forgiveness, will not give it in return, God can't tolerate that. Which makes sense because Pastor Paul has been talking about the greatest commandment. And if the greatest commandment is to love God with everything we are and to love one another as ourselves, then it would make sense that he's going to call us to account for how we treat one another. Look back at verse 35. Such sobering words that Jesus says, this is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. I think it could be summarized this way. You don't have the right to withhold forgiveness from someone any more than you have the right to be forgiven. You and I as believers, we do not have the right to withhold forgiveness from a fellow brother and sister any more than we have the right to be forgiven. Now we're going to get to the good news and the bad news this morning. I don't know why, but I feel like starting with the bad, so we'll go that way. The bad news is this. An unforgiving heart is dangerous and deadly. And I want to preface this by saying what Jesus is not saying is that unforgiveness is the unpardonable sin, and he's not preaching that we can lose our salvation. That's not what Jesus is saying at all here. I think he may be revealing the truth that you really don't know Jesus if you don't know forgiveness. And I hope you all would agree with me on that. I mean, let's go ahead and think on it for a minute. The word Christian, right? The believers were first called that at Antioch because they saw these guys running around. They're like, man, they're living just like Jesus. They're living his ways and they're preaching his words. So we're going to call them Christians, which means little Christs. So if that's who we are, if our identity is that we are a born-again believer, if we are a little Christ, if that's our identity, then our actions will back that up. We will forgive as he forgives. Now, I do want to stop here for a minute and say, what I am not saying is that forgiveness is easy. It's not easy. It's hard. It's costly. Some of you have been hurt and wounded in very painful ways. And forgiveness does not downplay that pain. It doesn't minimize or make light of the wrong that's been done to you or me. On the contrary, what forgiveness does is it looks that sin and that offense square in the face, recognizing the depth of it, and it says, I'm going to suffer so you don't have to. We have no better example of that than the suffering Jesus Christ endured on the cross on our behalf. All we need to do is look at the cross and we see the cost of forgiveness. But what's the alternative? If we, because forgiveness is hard, what if we choose, you know, not to forgive? Forget for a second some of the weight of Jesus' words of perhaps the eternal consequences. If you choose unforgiveness in this life, you choose a life of bitterness and misery. I don't think we need to make that point because we all know that. We all know what happens when we choose unforgiveness. So Jesus teaches us to pray, forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He assumes forgiveness, Jesus does in that statement. He assumes that we will forgive because we've been forgiven. So if there's something in your heart that you feel is not right this morning, I encourage you this Christmas season to look back at the cross. Look at what Jesus has done on our behalf. All right, so that was the bad news, right? Is that unforgiveness is serious. Now, let's end with the good news. The good news is that God's forgiveness of me and of you is unfathomably deep. We can't fathom how deep God's forgiveness is. What that means is there's no debt or evil deed that you and I have done or will ever do that is beyond the scope of God's forgiveness. By His Holy Spirit, He can enable you and He can enable me to forgive even the most egregious offense that's been done to us. Somebody said that earlier with the answer of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who enables us to forgive as Jesus forgives. Now, I don't have to convince you this morning that our world is broken and marred by sin. I could lay out probably hundreds of examples in the year 2017 from mass shootings to just all of this filth that's all coming out of Hollywood and all the Harvey Weinsteins and Matt Lauers of the world. We know that our world is broken. I don't have to convince you of that, I don't think. But imagine for a moment, let's take Matt Lauer for example. Imagine for a moment that he sincerely repents and receives Jesus as his Savior, as his Lord. He receives his forgiveness. I have a scandal alert for you. He'd be forgiven. Amen. He would be forgiven. And he'd be in heaven one day if that was a true commitment. Hopefully that doesn't bother you because we all have skeletons in our closet. There's all things that we don't want from our sin and our past to see the light of day. And I would encourage you, Jesus forgives even that. Whatever it is, your infidelity, forgiven. Your addiction to alcohol, pornography, forgiven, forgiven. Your rage, your anger, forgiven. Your ego, forgiven. Gossip, loose tongue, forgiven. You know, we get the point. Whatever it is, it's forgiven through Jesus' blood on the cross. This morning we approach the communion table. If you're a believer, I just want to encourage you to take a few moments as the elements are being distributed to remember the depth of Jesus' forgiveness of you. It was really costly. Take a moment just to praise Him and to thank Him for that this morning as the elements are distributed. Maybe, I don't want to take anything for granted, and it is the Christmas season. We celebrate Jesus' coming. He is going to come back. Maybe as we've talked about forgiveness, you're like, man, I've never been forgiven by Jesus. I want that. I want that assurance that I'm forgiven, that I'm free, that I'm loved. We would love to talk with you about that. Myself and some members of the prayer team will be right over there under the back projector. And if you want to hear more about that, we would love to spend some time with you in the prayer room discussing what it means to be forgiven and to begin a new life with Jesus Christ. And finally, as we prepare to close and go to the communion table, maybe you just need to let it go this morning. Maybe there's a wrong that you've been holding on to. And the moment I talked about bitterness, you understood what I was saying. I encourage you this morning, it's not going to be easy, but begin to let it go. Begin to let the other person go. Or maybe the person you need to seek forgiveness from is here. There'd be nothing better than when I'm praying or while communion's being distributed for you to get that person and go talk with them. Make it right. You have the freedom to do that this morning as well. I want to close by reading Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says this: "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." Would you pray with me? Father, we come into your kingdom, Lord, as beggars. God, we fall upon you.